church because of the weather. The electricity went out, and we didn't have it. So today, I'm going to try it again. We do have children's church. I don't know who's taken the younger kids. I hope somebody does. Kendall, bless you. Thank you. How many remember Paul Harvey? All of the old people, none of the young people. Paul Harvey died in 2009. But 2 years before he died, here's what he said in his regular broadcast. I don't believe in Santa Claus, but I'm not going to sue somebody for singing a ho, ho, ho song in December. I don't agree with Darwin, but I didn't go out and hire a lawyer when my high school teacher taught his theory of evolution. Life, liberty, or your pursuit of happiness will not be endangered because someone says a 30-second prayer before a football game. So what's the big deal? It's not like somebody is up there reading the entire book of Acts. They're just talking to a God they believe in and asking him to grant safety to the players on the field and the fans going home from the game. But it's a Christian prayer, some will argue. Yes, and this is the United States of America and Canada, countries founded on Christian principles. According to our very own phone book, Christian churches outnumber all others better than 200-1. So what would you expect? Somebody chanting Hare Krishna? But what about the atheists is another argument. What about them? Nobody's asking them to be baptized. We're not going to pass the collection plate. Just humor us for 30 seconds. If that's asking too much, then bring a Walkman and a pair of earplugs. Go to the bathroom, visit the concession stand, call your lawyer. Unfortunately, one or two will make that call. One or two will tell thousands what they can and cannot do. I don't think a short prayer at a football game is going to shake the world's foundations. Christians are just sick and tired of turning the other cheek while our courts strip us of all our rights. Our parents and grandparents taught us to pray before eating, to pray before we go to sleep. Our Bibles tell us to pray without ceasing. Now, a handful of people and their lawyers are telling us to cease praying. The silent majority has been silent too long. It's time we let that one or two who scream loud enough to be heard, that the vast majority don't care what they want. It's time the majority rules. It's time we tell them, you don't have to pray. You don't have to say the Pledge of Allegiance. You don't have to believe in God or attend services that honor him. That's your right, and we will honor your right. But by golly, you're no longer going to take away our rights. God bless us, one and all, especially those who denounce him. God bless America and Canada, despite all their faults. They are still the greatest nations of all. God bless our servicemen and women who are fighting to protect our right to pray and worship God. And then he concludes, May 2007, be the year the silent majority is heard, and we put God back as the foundation of our families and institutions. I thought that was pretty good, pretty well said. May 1st is the National Day of Prayer. Let's take advantage of that. Let's, in our homes, We'll have our church open here if you want to come and pray here. Let's pray. Pray on May 1st for our nation. We're living in times that many of us didn't expect to see. A turnaround in many ways going on in our country. Revival coming on college campuses. Something like happened about 50 years ago when I was a student at Boise State, Campus Crusade for Christ, and the Jesus Movement, and Expo 72 that some of you attended with me and with my late wife. Wonderful times. We need to pray. Now, for my sermon that I wanted to give a few weeks ago, Psalm 42, verse 11. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, for he is the help of my countenance and my God. Spiritual depression is a common problem in the Christian community. Many of us often look like we have the weight of the world on our backs. And for many of us, there's good reason. The loss of loved ones, the weakening condition of friends and family and ourselves, the COVID events that we have lived through, and the troubling times that are going on about us financially, many different things going on. When dealing with a problem, it's always best to begin with the Bible. Simply reading it, hearing with listening ears can give us comfort and help. As Jesus said in Matthew 11:15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why are you downcast, O my soul? What does that really mean? It means unhappiness, disquiet, a lack of ease, tension, a troubled state of anxiety. It means that perhaps many of us are medicating ourselves. And I'm not talking about taking a pill for whatever is going on in my lungs and my throat. Medicating ourselves with drugs or alcohol or food or TV or with phones. Being downcast does not mean that a person is unsaved, or that they have fallen from grace or lost their salvation. Although a depressed or anxious Christian is a contradiction in terms, and it can be a poor recommendation for the good news of Jesus. Our peeps are watching us. So many around us want help. They need our help. People are not so much interested in truth or in the Bible as much as they are in just getting someone to care for them and getting something that's helpful. Does it work? Really, does Christianity work? Then why doesn't it show on our faces? Many are frantically searching for help and for answers. We know even from Scripture that God often does the most incredible, notable things simply by using ordinary Christians who are living ordinary lives but are available to listen to and to help other people. Peter was a man like this. I'm going to use Peter as our example this morning. He was just a buff, burly, uneducated, homeschooled fisherman, enjoying work with the guys, boasting about who caught the biggest fish. I'm sure it was always Peter. And who caught the most fish? That was always Peter, too. And who had the best fishing boat? That had to be Peter. And, you know, you can just fill in the blanks from there. But then he started following Jesus, and he became downcast. He became troubled. Peter realized how much following Jesus was costing him. He was troubled by the words of Jesus, which didn't line up with his expectations. He was troubled about the Jewish religious leaders who were turning into enemies of Jesus. And he may have even wondered about God the Father and if he could really trust him and the Word of God. And of course, Peter had a wife who would be doing her wifely duty of nagging him about everything. Come on, ladies, you realize that nagging is the number one way a wife adds 10 solid years to a man's life. I can support that with scripture, not with scripture, but with research. Don't eat that. Don't drink that. Don't smoke that. Slow down. Well, Peter had a wife. I'm just speculating. In Matthew 18, Jesus said some interesting things. The disciples wondered who was going to be first in the kingdom of heaven, and Peter thought it was going to be him. And then Jesus pointed not to Peter, but to some little children. Jesus warned about putting stumbling blocks in the way of children or in the way of anyone else. He talked about discipline and prayer and forgiveness. All our subjects most of us want to ignore because we feel guilty that we aren't doing enough or we're not doing them well enough. Where's my water? Drink too, don't you? In Matthew 19, Jesus talked about divorce and how much God hated it. God knows how much divorce hurts little children. Jesus said some harsh words about the reason God permitted divorce, and he blesses little children. But Peter's distress ahead when Jesus confronts a rich young ruler about his wealth and leaving wealth behind to follow Jesus. Peter realizes how much he has left behind and how much his wife is nagging him, and he is getting depressed. Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished, and they said, then who can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said, you can't save yourself. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But Peter's countenance has fallen. Peter's always the barometer of what's going on in the group. He has become downcast. He's become discouraged. He is feeling sorry for himself and for the others who were following Jesus. His expectations had been dashed. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, behold, we left my boat. We left everything and followed you. What will there be for us? Peter is becoming depressed. At least he's depressive. Depressive is defined as pessimistic, discouraged, dejected, in feeling, tone, or manner. What's the opposite of depressive? Lighthearted. Joy. Depressive states and reactions include feelings of apathy, despondency, disillusionment, pessimism, depressive preoccupation with certain of life's problems or misfortunes or emotional exhaustion, And Peter's wife undoubtedly wanted the kitchen remodeled. He's wondering, where's the money coming from? How do I stop the nagging? Items which provide indirect indications of depression include feelings of being unwanted. That's one of the most profound things in all of life that leads to depression, the feeling of being unwanted. Mother Teresa said that. She said the feeling of being unwanted is the cause of so much grief in this world. I can't quote her exactly this morning, but that was profound what she said. Not belonging, being unimportant, unappreciated, a tendency to be easily disheartened by criticism. And nagging can be criticism, ladies, if you use the you word or the why word. Don't use those. Nag all you want. Slow down. Don't eat that. But don't start the sentence with the you word or the why word. That doesn't help. We can become discouraged because of a lack of self-confidence or a sense of inferiority. What did Jesus do to help Peter get out of his depressive fog? Jesus did what he always does. He told a story. He told a parable. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, a day's wage for a day's work, he sent them into the vineyard. And when he went out, about the third hour, 9 a.m., he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. To those he said, you also go to the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour, about noon, and the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and he did the same thing. And then at the 11th hour, 5 p.m., he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., came, each one received a day's wage. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius, a day's wage. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me? Did you not demand a contract with me? He could have said, which they did. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first. Remember, he's talking to Peter now. So the last shall be first, and the first last. What is missing from this story? Peter's response. Peter's wife's response. The principle of this parable is this. The Christian life is all of grace from the beginning to the end. It doesn't matter at what point in your life that you enter into the Christian service of the Lord. Doesn't matter. He's paying the same wage to all of us. Incredibly. Jesus is the landowner in this parable. And what we see here is that it is never too late to be saved. It's never too late to get to work in the kingdom. It's never too late to serve the gracious landowner. One of the most disappointing times in my ministry here was interviewing somebody in my office for church membership. This man looked at me sitting there with his wife, as I remember. And he said, "Don't ask me to do anything in this church. I paid my dues. I paid my dues at the last church I served. I've retired. Don't ask for anything." The question is this: why did those who worked longer hours feel cheated? Perhaps it was the same way Peter was feeling after he saw how Jesus treated the rich young ruler. Peter was perhaps feeling unwanted, undervalued, wronged. The attitude of the first group of laborers toward themselves and their work was wrong. They had happily agreed to accept the contract offered them, but something twisted their attitude. These men were clearly conscious of everything they did. Their eyes were on themselves. They were assessing their own work, logging the precious hours that they worked, and I'll just bet you they made sure they got a leisurely coffee break and a lunch hour break. They were keeping an account of the other workers also. And they were keeping careful record of all that the other people did and how long they had been working. The Lord is concerned with that kind of attitude. It's fatal in the kingdom of God. He detected it in Peter's statement. "We've left all and followed you. What do we get? My wife is asking." The kind of attitude is entirely antithetical to the realm of the Spirit and of the kingdom. This parable exposes men for who they really are. They are men with a very selfish spirit. There was not the slightest bit of rejoicing over how gracious the Lord was to others. They had completely forgotten the principle of grace. They felt they were entitled to more than the others, and as such, they were clearly upset. At best, they felt cheated. They got what they bargained for, what they contracted for. What's the problem? But they began to murmur. Their countenance had fallen. Their happiness and joy were completely gone. And they murmured because they felt they were being treated unfairly. They actually felt they were being dealt with harshly. What a tragic thing it is that Christians should be murmuring when we should be rejoicing in Christ. That is not all. Their murmuring led to having contempt for others. Contempt for the landowner, certainly. Contempt for these other groups of people that didn't work as long as they worked. And they were becoming jealous of those other people that got paid more. It is the same principle as the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. The attitude of the laborers was selfish and self-centered. They had a feeling in their heart that the landowner was unjust. The Christian is often tempted by the devil to feel that God is not being fair. What a miserable thing our self is. The devil comes to us and we listen and we begin to doubt whether God is just and righteous in his dealings with us. Self needs to be exposed for what it is, and it is the greatest enemy of the soul, and it leads to misery and unhappiness. Many of us, in reading these charges against the laborers and the landowner himself, are still siding with them in their response. Our flesh still is not convinced that they were wrong. The landowner wasn't being fair. Yes, he was. They got paid what they agreed to. We are still prone to question God's method of operation and whether or not he is really being fair. What is the cure for this problem? It is to understand the controlling principle of the kingdom of God. The principle is that in the kingdom of God, everything is essentially different from everything in every other kingdom. For Jesus says, in effect, the kingdom of God is not like that which you have always known. It is something completely new, something completely different. The first thing you have to realize is that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things become new. The entire realm in which we now live is different. It has nothing to do with the principle of the old life. All of our thinking as Christians has to be different. We must stop bringing all of our old ideas to the table, like the man sitting in my office. I paid my dues. I served God in my younger years when I had a job, and I gave to the church, and now I'm retired. Just leave me alone. Let me play golf and sit by the pool and relax. Well, this principle has nothing to do with the principle of the old life. All of our thinking as Christians has to be different. We must stop bringing all of our old ideas to the table. There's nothing so wrong as the spirit which argues that because I do this, I have a right to expect something in return. Some people say, God wants me healthy. God wants me wealthy. I deserve more and better. But God is not a celestial vending machine. There is nothing we can do to manipulate God. No matter what we do, be it praying or Bible reading or service at a local food bank or anything else, we must never argue that because we have done something that we're entitled to get something. No, do not keep a record or an account of your work. Give up being a bookkeeper. In the Christian life, we must desire nothing but his glory, nothing but to please him. Leave the bookkeeping to him. Think about those other groups of people. They were rejoicing because they got paid more than they expected. Let him keep the accounts. The truth is, there's nothing so gracious as God's method of accounting. Be prepared for surprises in his kingdom. The truth is, you never know what's going to happen. What a complete reversal to our materialistic outlook. Everything in God's kingdom is upside down. Remember what he said to Peter. So the last shall be first, and the first last. Wiersbe puts it this way, this parable has nothing to do with salvation. So let's don't be confused. It's got nothing to do with salvation. The day's wages does not represent salvation, for nobody works for our salvation. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nor is the parable talking about rewards. for we're not going to receive the same reward as everybody else. No, he's not talking about that. Every person shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. He hands out rewards based on service to him. But that's not what this parable is talking about. The parable is emphasizing a right attitude in service. It is important to note that there were actually two kinds of workers hired that day. Those who wanted a contract and agreed to work for a day's wage, and they got it. And those who had no contract, they didn't expect anything. They were happy to go to work, and they agreed to take whatever the owner thought was right. The first laborers that he hired insisted on that contract. And this explained why the owner paid the workers as he did. He wanted those who were hired first, who insisted on the contract, to see how much he paid the workers who were hired later. It was one way the owner could show those workers how generous he really was. Put yourself in the place of those workers who were hired first, but paid last. They each expected to get paid what they agreed to. But imagine their surprise when they saw the others getting more than their hourly wage. They didn't put in the time. They didn't put in the effort. But they got the same as the people under contract. But the owner gave them what they contracted for. And of course, they complained. But they had no argument because they had agreed to work for that amount. They received what they asked for. But had they trusted the goodness of the owner, they would have received far more. We should not serve God because we want to receive an expected reward. We should not insist on knowing what we will get. The lesson for Christ's disciples is obvious. God is infinitely generous and gracious and will always give us better than we deserve. Amen. Now we can understand the perils that were hidden in Peter's question. For one thing, we must not suppose that we will get something more if we really do not deserve it. It is possible to do the Father's work and yet not do His will from the heart. If we serve Him only for the benefits, temporal or eternal, then we will miss the best blessings He has for us. We must trust Him unreservedly and believe that He will always give what is best. There is danger in pride. That was part of Peter's problem. What are we going to get, Jesus? This parable warned him. How do you know you'll get anything, Peter? Beware the danger of watching other workers and measuring yourself by them. Judge nothing before the time, Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 4:5. We see the worker and the work, but God sees the heart. Finally, we must beware of criticizing God and feeling that we have been unjustly treated. It's pretty easy to feel that way when loved ones suffer, when loved ones die, when you live in East Texas and every springtime you can't even get up and talk because the pollen, whatever, is filling the lungs. Well, the lesson for Christ's disciples should be obvious. God is infinitely generous and gracious. And he will always give us better than we deserve. For one thing, we must not suppose that we will get something more if we really do not deserve it. If we serve Him only for the benefits, then we will miss the best blessings He has for us. We must be careful. The goodness of the owner did not lead them to repentance. It revealed the true character of their hearts. They were selfish. Whenever we find a complaining servant, we know he is not fully yielded to the master's will. Let me conclude with a little parable of a family, a Canadian family. How about that? Oh, where's Kendallin? Oh, she's out teaching the kids. The parable of the vineyard. I'm getting this out of Leadership Magazine. The parable of the vineyard workers offends our sense of fairness. Why should everyone get equal pay for unequal work? Back in Ontario, when the apples ripened, Mom would sit all seven of us down, Dad included, with pans and paring knives until the mountain of fruit was reduced to neat rows of filled canning jars. She never bothered keeping track of how many we did, though the younger ones undoubtedly proved more of a nuisance than a help. With cut fingers and squabbles over who got which pan and apple core fights. Amen. But when the job was done, the reward for everyone was the same. What this family did is they went to the local Tasty Freeze and got the largest chocolate-dipped ice cream cone that money could buy. This author writes, a stickler might argue it wasn't quite fair since the older ones actually peeled apples. But I can't remember anyone complaining about it. A family understands it operates under a different set of norms than a courtroom. In fact, when the store ran out of ice cream and my younger brother had to make do with a popsicle, we felt sorry for him, despite his lack of productivity. He'd eaten all the apples that he had peeled that day. Both of them. God wants all His children to enjoy the complete fullness of eternal life. No true child of God wants it any other way. Be careful. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus and realize He's a wonderful God. He's a gracious God and He is going to bless us. Don't be demanding and don't retire, please. In the Christian faith, there's no retirement. Be about the Lord's business. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace, for Your goodness. Why are You downcast, O my soul? Why have You become disturbed within me? Hope Thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, for He is the help of my countenance. Father, thank You for helping us. Help us to be joyful. Help us to love one another in a way that's just fun, that's exuberant, that's not condemning, not looking down, not keeping a record of what anyone else is doing. May we just get along with each other and love each other, be an encouragement, build each other up. Father, have mercy on us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.